Good evening. My name is Duncan Rankin. It's a joy to be with you this evening as we gather around the Word of God. It's a joy to be here in the Roanoke area. We live over in Fairlawn. I had somebody look at me and say, "Where is that?" And I had somebody else say, "Oh, I used to live in Fairlawn." So it's a place of some size, right on the other side of the river from Radford, and it's a great joy to be here in Roanoke itself. We have family roots back in this area. My great-grandfather had a jewelry store on the main street of town, and he was wise enough to flee from Lynchburg in order to come over here to keep standard time on the Norfolk and Western Railroad. He rode up and down the line and made conductor's watches and clocks for each of the stations and kept all the trains running as they should. And as is part of the essence of our text this evening, let me also say that it all was not good and glorious. You know, it's a fallen and broken world, and there are even lessons to be learned from the sinfulness of your own family. It was around the time of his 100th birthday party that my Uncle Reed confessed to me the brush with the law that he had here in the city of Roanoke growing up. It turns out that he and his other young brother, Nevin, decided it was a little warm one Sunday, and they stripped down buck naked and went swimming in the river. And didn't seem to notice the policeman that was watching nearby. They were gathered up and taken directly to their home, and their Ulster Scottish mother, Henrietta Duncan Rankin, she was not pleased. And she was more upset that they had broken the Sabbath than they had done it by skinny dipping. Well, we come to the Word of God, written, inspired, and true, inerrant, and in all its parts, and in all it teaches. And so our joy is to come to the Word of God and together submit to it. This evening, we'll look at Psalm 78, the first 39 verses, and we do so seeking the face of God. This is God's inspired Word, and therefore inerrant. A Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and of His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their hearts by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He also give bread or provide meat for His people? Therefore, when the Lord heard, He was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust His saving power. Yet, He commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And He rained down on the manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels, and He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. And they ate and were filled well, for He gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and He killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite His wonders, they did not believe. So He made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When He killed them, they sought Him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered Him with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast towards Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. Yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all His wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. Amen. May God bless that reading to our hearts and lives. Let us pray. Our most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Triune God of Heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You it's true and sure. We thank You that You have protected it down the generations, faithfully seeing that it be transmitted even to us, that we might have it and enjoy it. And at this chapter, which speaks of Your great covenant, indeed, O Heavenly Father, we thank You that we too can sing and learn of its lessons and teach them to our children and our children's children. To Your praise and glory, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, Psalm 78 is a little unusual. It's a poetic summary of a number of books. Scholars have taken it and analyzed every line and sliced and diced and laid it out on the table, and they can see elements from Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are all here, as well as parts of Joshua, Judges, and 1 Samuel. If you're asked to read the Old Testament and you're a little short on time, you could do a lot worse than just reading Psalm 78. Now, the first portion that I've chosen this evening is is up to the natural breaking point between the two major sections here in the middle of the psalm. In other words, the psalm has two cycles. Two cycles that recall repeated key experiences in the wilderness after Israel escaped from Egypt and before she entered the promised land. So each half stands on its own as an argument for our lives, for your life, for my life, in light of Israel's experience, who we should be and how we should live. Opening like it belongs in the book of Proverbs or other wisdom literature, Psalm 78 has that kind of unusual note. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. And we will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and of His might, and of the wonders that He has done." Asaph stands before us, and he sings his maskil, crying out to us all, urging us not to forget the key lessons of Israel's history, that what they went through was for our blessing and benefit, and that we desperately need to learn it so that we might know how to live before the Lord. And what is the key lesson that is laid out here under inspiration? It's simply this, that God is faithful to His covenant. God is faithful, even when we are not. God is faithful. You see, the psalmist here is singing to us a great and sweeping fact that God founded Israel in covenant faithfulness. That is, that God established Israel as a people. That's what is presumed and implied in the very first verse. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." This is not just a minstrel playing a tune. This is not just someone banging a cup and gathering a crowd while they do a street performance. This text is under the influence, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, has picked up and carried Asaph along, has given him these words. Yes, these are his words, but they're words that God has breathed out through him. The melodious song that we hear is sweet to our ear. And it's not just Asaph's, every word is also God's. "Listen, O my people," is not just the statement of a patriot with a national impulse. "Listen, O my people," is the word of God calling all of us to hear His inspired prophet's words in tune. The sons of Abraham are called together to hear this word of God about their past and their history, that they might understand who they are to be before the Lord. And God founded Israel by His word, by His intervention, by His divine plan, ruthlessly, relentlessly, down the generations. He worked His holy will, never being deterred. And so God established Israel as a people and as a priesthood. Verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children." If you look at this portion of the song, you see reference to prophets and priests and Levites, to Moses and to the tabernacle. All of these are implied. Now, you know, it's not in the bookish footnote sort of way that they're there. This is poetry. This is song. It's meant to charm our hearts and to not only have our minds be devoted and enthralled with the things of God, but also to have our emotions and the core and life of our being follow after Him as well. God has established Israel as a priesthood. And so that old commentator, Bonar from Scotland, put it so well. All was meant to make permanent among them the knowledge and love of the glorious Jehovah. You see, that's why we're here this evening. That's why we have this text open. That's God's purpose, that He might change and reconstruct our thinking and feeling and living, that we might see and love the glorious Jehovah God. And this God established Israel as a nation. There's discussion in verses 6 and 7 and 8 about telling this story, singing this song to your children and to your children's children down the generations, that they might set their hope in God. Not forgetting what He's done in the past, but pressing on. And even it involves no small degree of national self-criticism, a confession that our fathers before us were not the perfect, ideal people that we wish they had been. I recently took my mother. She's 78. She's blind. She has retinitis pigmentosa. My father had multiple sclerosis. And the whole time I was growing up as an only child, my father was in a wheelchair and my mother was going blind, and things looked very bleak. But God in His mercy blessed the family, and we don't exactly understand how, but my father's health turned, and he could outrun me once he kicked that chair. I can remember as a child hearing noises come from my parents' bedroom, and there were noises that I knew what they were. There was the sound of that last word that my father said on his deathbed back in Texas. It was what I kept hearing from that bedroom. Oi! Ouch! And it was because my mother, sweet as she was, losing her sight, she kept, as she helped dress and undress him in the evenings, she kept scratching him with her diamond ring. You know, she should have put that on the shelf before she did helped him. But bless his heart, he was all scratched up, you know, no intention ill and behind it. But that's just the way it was. In other words, there are stories that we can tell about our forefathers that are good and bad. The other week, I took my mother and my wife over to the thriving metropolis of Rice, Virginia. I don't know if you know Rice. You know, I was outside of Frankfurt, Germany one time near Ramstein Air Force Base, and I was asked to go over and supply we have a PCA church over there made up of military families and Trinity Reformed Church there outside the gates, and I was asked to go and supply pastor them for a month. They were between pastors, and so I went, and they picked me up at the airport, and they took me to a restaurant in the little village, and I met there the other elder. One picked me up, and then there was the other one in this little mission church. And we shook hands and sat down together. And I said, "Now, where are you from?" And he said, "I'm from the Commonwealth of Virginia." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. My daddy's mama's people are from, daddy's people are from there, both of my father's father and my father's mother." He said, "Where are they from?" I said, "Oh, it's a little place you probably never heard of it." And he said, "Try me." And I said, "Well, it's kind of from Central Virginia." He said, "I'm from Central Virginia." And I said, "Well, it's just outside of Farmville." He said, I grew up just outside of Farmville." And I said, "Well, it's a place you've never heard of." He said, I said, "Rice, Virginia." He said, "I grew up in Rice, Virginia." There's not much in Rice, Virginia. But we had a family reunion there. The whole house was overflowing and into the yard. And you know, there were pictures. People laid them out on the kitchen table if they could find a place with all the food everybody had brought. And there we were trying to identify people in the pictures. And we managed to do that. We had enough folks in the room. And then discussion about, you know, how people were currently doing. And then it turned to the history of our fathers and what people had suffered under and what they had died under. You know, Meemaw, as they used to call her, I think she was born in like 18-something. She had like 13 children there on the farm, and her husband dropped dead early and young. And so she was the matriarch that held that family together. And the great-grandchildren of Meemaw made it very clear that that woman ruled with an iron fist. That's what it took. You know, what's come before us has an impact on us. The old Scots and some of their Highland singing make reference to walking down the road of life and carrying different parts and aspects of the previous generation on our back as we go down the way. It's very true. And the psalmist here is doing just that. They should not be like their fathers, these great, great, great grandchildren that are hearing this song. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. God had established them as a nation, not just for one generation and for a moment of time, but to continue on with His great redemptive purposes. And God established them as a part of His great unfolding covenant plan of salvation. His covenant faithfulness reached beyond the immediate group and the time in the wilderness to the whole nation that would roll down through the years. The other day we had a dessert and discussion for the Bright Blue Ridge Institute of Theological Education in downtown Roanoke. It was very nice indeed. And afterwards, I had a question from someone about the nature of the church and was the Old Testament church just radically different and had nothing to do with the New Testament church? And I said, well, you know, the Apostle Paul says that the New Testament Gentiles are grafted in to that tree of Israel. And so really, there's great continuity, the Old Testament church and the New. That's part of God's covenant promise and blessing. And the Lord founded Israel in that, not because she was great, not because she would always do the right thing, not because she asked for it even. She didn't care. But God set His love upon her in spite of herself, called her into being, and so He promised to see to it that His covenant promises would be yea and amen. And Israel responded to God in covenant unfaithfulness. Israel turned back from faithfulness. Verses 9 and 10, the Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. Now here the language of Ephraim is used for all of Israel. And the archers and bows that are mentioned in the passage are used for what for us would refer to the battle of the whole Christian life. Every aspect of struggle that we go through as believers, fighting the Word and the flesh and the devil. And the psalmist tells us that Israel forgot. That she forgot the wonders that God had done in Egypt. Verses 11 and down to 14 recount the fact they forgot His works, the wonders He had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt and in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea, begins to recount some of them. It's not just the plagues, but it's also the dramatic deliverance that is given them as they go through the Red Sea. You know, I love the movie, The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, if Moses doesn't look like him when I get to heaven, I'm going to be disappointed. The waters stand like a heap. Led by a cloud and a pillar of fire. Here we are hearing in tune and song memories of God's faithfulness. But the point that is being made by the psalmist is that even though God did all these great things, Israel forgot. She forgot God's wonders in the wilderness. You know, we might think, why are so many words and so much of the verses, why are they all dedicated to things like water from a rock and manna from heaven and quail from meat? It goes on and on and on. Well, if you were in West Texas and your car broke down, you would immediately understand. Because if you don't have enough water, you're not going to last that long. Israel forgot. God rescued them, provided for them, preserved and protected them. Their shoes didn't wear out. The other day I was at a doctor and he said, you know, shoes only last 500 miles. They're not like tires. They have just 500 miles and the sole wears out. I don't know if that's true, but it makes a great sermon illustration. Their sandals didn't wear out, but they forgot all of God's goodness to them. God founded them in covenant faithfulness, and they rebelled against Him. But the amazing thing of which Asaph sings, and that is so important that it be transmitted to the next generation, it's not Bible trivia facts from the Old Testament. It's this fundamental point. That God's covenant mercy dumbfounds us. You see, God moved Israel to seek Him. Verse 34. Strange words about how God moved us. When He killed them, they sought Him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. God moved Israel in His direction. God's justice, strangely, prompting them to repentance. Then and only then did they begin remembering what God had done and what relevance it was to them and to their lives today. And then the song turns. And it gets to be an even darker and more minor key because in seeking God, Israel only sought to deceive Him. But they flattered Him with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast towards Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. They deceived God? Well, they tried to. They lied to God? They were lying to themselves. He knew it the whole time. It's like when your child, while your back is turned, sneaks a cookie out of the cookie jar. And you know, it's one of the best cookies in the universe. Double chocolate chip. And when you turn back around, their hand is behind their back, and there's all this chocolate testifying against them. And you say, Johnny, what are you doing? And the child says the most incredible thing. Nothing. Nothing at all. That's what Israel did. Their heart was not with the Lord. He had been faithful to them repeatedly, in spite of them, and they were not faithful back. Now, I don't know about you, but Johnny, he would be in a lot of trouble. Israel, if it had been the Lord, if it had been me, I would have wiped out every last one. Let's clean the slate and start over. Something's gotten wrong. But God forgave them in spite of themselves. Verse 38 says, yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. God is compassionate. God forgave them. God did not destroy them. He restrained his own arm. He did not arouse or stir up his wrath. He remembered that they were but dust. Well, if this is the substance of the first cycle that we're supposed to sing to ourselves and sing to our children, what are we then to do? You know, the temptation is here. A song that begins with the blessings of God and how great He is and all He's done for us. We can all nod and say amen to that. And then even the darker part that talks about our sinful fathers. I will amen the sins of my father as long as you don't talk about mine. And then we get to the end about God blessing more. That's good. I like that. And then they deceive God and flatter Him and don't return in faithfulness to Him. And we shake our heads. But what does this have to do with me? Is the lesson that we should all sin all the more, that grace might abound? And we hear the Apostle Paul saying, shall it never be. Instead, standing on His covenant promises, we must learn the lesson of Israel's unfaithfulness that came before. You see, Israel's forefathers were stubborn and rebellious, we hear in verse 8. But why? Why were they like that? Well, we're told that they did not prepare their hearts. Their spirit was not faithful to God. They were half-hearted in their service to Him. They were in the church, but not of the church, to use a Pauline turn of phrase. And their unfaithfulness comes like a great warning to us. Through Israel's history, God speaks to you and to me. And He calls us to covenant faithfulness. He calls you to prepare your heart for faithful service to Him and His Son. To commit your whole heart to Him. The worship and work of the church is not something to kind of fit in the edges of your life. It's not something that's okay as long as you don't have something more important to do. Or there's not a conflict in your schedule. We make idols out of the strangest of things. Our recreation, our education, our talents, our tastes. But most of all, we can be tempted, I think this psalm is telling us, to even make them out of our own families, our own parents, our own children. God is using the history of the family of God and of the people of God to teach us to look to Him alone for our salvation and follow Him all the days of our lives. And He's telling us here that there's not a lack of resources. It's not that He has failed to help us in some way. You know, there's always a temptation in the local church. A little pressure, a little economic downturn, and the carping begins, the complaining and the pushing. And then someone very helpfully comes up and says, I know what's wrong with the church, and they've got this wash list of 1,000 things that have to be changed. The psalmist is clear, there's not a lack of resource. The sons of Ephraim were very well equipped to fight in battle. They turned and ran on that day. Our God is a covenant-keeping God, and He provides all that we need. Has He withheld anything from you? Hasn't He blessed you with even His own beloved Son, His life being given as a sacrifice for your sins? Is it not true that resurrected in power and glory, He now from the throne ascended in heaven, He rains down upon you by the power of His Holy Spirit everything that you need for Christian living? There is no lack. We must look to Him. We must trust in Him. We must not be unsure and seek the uncertainty in ourselves and in our own initiation. But rather, faithfulness comes from Him and goes back to Him from His covenant people. The psalmist here warns you that your seeking of God can be half-hearted. They searched for God, they remembered Him, and then they turned and lied to themselves and to Him. You know, you may come to church. You may come to church in the evening. But part of what the psalmist is singing is a challenge to you. Do you come? Do you come with your heart in it? Do you come singing words on a page or singing from your heart to the Lord Almighty who knows you inside out? Oh, like Lot's wife, God may turn us to a pillar of salt for such half-heartedness. He did in Israel. There was a portion that was wiped out. This generation of which we hear God sing in His Word never set foot in the land. We must learn these hard lessons because they were written for us and for our instruction. But we must also take heart because every word and note of this psalm points beyond itself. Our fathers before us spiritually, they never walked with God as they ought. But there was yet another who would come. There would be the faithful son of David. There would be the promised seed of the woman who would triumph. There would be the divine Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would come and take on flesh and dwelt among us, who would live a perfect life, who would die a perfect death, who would be raised for our resurrection and power and glory, not just His own. And we will ascend to Him too. Even Paul can rightly say that we are seated with Him even now in the heavenlies. Only Jesus has not fled in the heat of battle. Only Jesus has not been half-hearted in His service and devotion to His heavenly Father. And we must learn to run and fly to Him who is the covenant keeper, that we might have every comfort and faithfulness in our lives. Let us pray. Our most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is true and that Your Son is true indeed. In all of our failures, help us to look to Him. And may we live in Him. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Our closing song is to continue singing in Psalm 78. Let's stand and sing together the Psalm of Response, Psalm 78, stanzas 5 to 8.
Wonderful works to them He has shown. His marvelous deeds their fathers had sown. He made for their pathway the waters divide, and glorious pillar of cloud was their guide. Alarmed through the sea, where perished their foe, He calls them with ease and safety to go. His holy and faithful in peace they were brought to dwell in the mountain. That dwelt in wickedness there, He drove out before them and laid overthrew, and to His people the tents of the foe. His servant He called a shepherd of sheep, while tending His flock, to be able to be.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.